Amen. And would you turn with me now to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. As we go to God's word, let us ask his help. The Lord God, your Son says that he is the way and the truth and the life. We pray now that you would open up your way in your word, that we might know truth from him, and that in knowing the way and the truth, that we also might know true life in him. We pray that you would sanctify your word to us in this way this evening. And we ask it in his name. Amen. John chapter 14. Our particular consideration tonight will be given to verses 4 to 11. Verse 4 to 11, but we'll begin reading in the first verse as we hear now God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. As we go to this passage of Scripture, let me remind you here that Christ is bringing comfort to his disciples. That's the context here. It's about him bringing comfort to his disciples because he has been with them and now he's going away. Their world is about to be rocked and he wants to comfort them. We saw last week that true comfort is found in Christ. That is the place where we find true comfort, in believing in him, in seeing by faith the bigger picture of what he's doing. He was saying, yes, I'm going, but I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go, then I'll come again and I'll take you to be with myself. And true comfort is looking up from the difficulties around us that they were facing, that can be very difficult, but looking up from them and seeing the big picture of what God is doing. And now he is following on with that and he is speaking about the way to his Father's house. He's told them that he's going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house, but now he wants to tell them the way. And here he is taking for granted that the objective in life is not to live the good life, is not to have comfort and ease and everything go your way and never have difficulty. But the objective in life is to have fullness of joy in the Father's house, to have fullness of joy in the presence of God. That is the true objective in life. And he's speaking about the way to that, which is ultimately himself. This passage is structured around two questions, one from Thomas and the other from Philip. And both questions ultimately have to do with getting to the Father. So, my title this evening is Coming to the Father, Coming to the Father. And then I have 2 points. Jesus is the way. And then second point, Jesus is the continual way. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the continual way. The passage begins, and as I've said, Jesus has just said that now he's going to the Father, and that they know where he's going and the way there. But Thomas contradicts him. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now, if that's true, it's quite logical, right? If you don't know where someone's going, then you don't know the way to get there. The interesting thing is that Jesus has just told them where he's going, so they did know where he's going. But I think we can cut Thomas a little slack here. First of all, Thomas was a very practical man. When it came to the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus said, you give them something to eat, he started immediately calculating how much money it would take to feed all these people. After the resurrection, of course, famously, he wants to see proof that Christ is risen. He's a very practical man. In addition, the disciples were probably very confused at this point. There's so many things happening. There's something strange going on with Judas. Peter's going to deny Christ. Christ talking in these sort of big picture ways, and probably what he was saying was all a bit mysterious to them. So I don't think Thomas, in contradicting our Lord here, is being obstinate. But he just doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't understand what Christ is saying. Jesus responds to him with one of the most well-known statements in the gospel. And I want you to pause here just before I say that and reflect that Thomas was desperate to know the way. He was desperate to know the way to where Christ was going. He was desperate to know the way to get to the Father. And my question to you tonight, you're about to hear what Christ says. Are you likewise desperate to know that way? You should be, because this is the way to true comfort. I'm sure you know what heartache and difficulty feel like and look like in your life, but now you're about to hear the way of true comfort. And so this is something you should be interested in. And Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And here, truth and life are further explanations of the way. These things did not come to the disciples out of context. Jesus is saying here that not just that he is the way in general, he's some sort of way, but because he was talking about the way to the Father, he's clearly saying, I am the way to the Father. And the disciples would have understood that. Moreover, as I said earlier in the service, this idea of the way to God had been something that was thoroughly baked into all of the Old Testament. So the first five books of the Old Testament are all about this. You have Genesis, which is foundations, and you have Exodus, which we read from earlier in the service, where God brings his people out, but it ends with a situation where God's going to dwell in the midst of them, but they can't even enter into the tabernacle. Leviticus provides sacrifices to enable them to do that. Numbers talks about their struggles to follow on the way of God. And Deuteronomy is all about how they are to live in the way of God and live with God in his way in the land that he is giving them to live in. And so this idea of living with God and following on his way and going up to his house would have been something that was very familiar to them. We sung earlier in our service some of these songs that the Old Testament people would have sung. And they again talk about this way to the Father. Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Or Psalm 25 that we also sung. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. He teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And what Christ now is saying is that all of that, all that the disciples knew about from the Old Testament, the law, the sacrifices, all of it was pointing to him, and he fulfills that. What the people of God have been striving to do, as it were, all these thousands of years, to dwell with God, he is the way in which people are able to do that. He is the Lamb. He is the one who fulfills the Day of Atonement. He is the true atoning sacrifice. He is the temple, as he has already said in his ministry. He is the high priest. He is the one who goes up into the heavenly tabernacle, not just the copy that was there in Palestine, but into the heavenly tabernacle. So Hebrews will say, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What Christ is saying is he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament that was pointing to the way to dwell with God. And by his perfect life, his death of atonement for his people, his resurrection and ascension, he and he alone is the way to the Father. More than that, he is the truth. What is truth? It is what God says. It is what he defines reality to be. And Jesus is God's word incarnate. That's a particular theme in John's gospel. And in union with him, when someone is joined to him by the Holy Spirit, we may have his mind. Our minds are transformed to be more and more like the mind of Christ. We are enabled by that union to think God's thoughts after him. And so we become to know truth more and more. And this is not just a kind of bookish learning. It's not only purely academic. It's personal. It comes from being in a personal union with God incarnate, the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, learning of him so that his mind becomes our mind. He is the life. What is true life? That's a big question, isn't it? What is true life? Well, biblically defined, true life is living with God. That's the way it all began, as God created a man and a woman to live with him in the Garden of Eden. And that's the way it will end, as Christ comes again and restores this creation, and we dwell with him forever and ever. That's true life. And what Christ is saying, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our salvation, and he is that personally. And he is the only way to the Father. Now, the world thinks that's narrow-minded, but there is no other one like Christ. There is no other one who is both God and man. There is no other one who has fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament like he has. There is no other one who can bring us to the Father, who has borne our guilt and can give us perfect righteousness, which God requires. So there's no other way to the Father. And that's not arrogant, it's just reality. It would only be arrogant if it weren't a reality and we were pretending that he were the only way. But because he is the only way, there's no other like him, it's just a statement of reality. And so this evening we need to make sure we have an interest in him. If he is the only way to the Father, and that is true life, to know and dwell with the Father, then we need to know whether we know Christ personally. Do we have a living relationship with him? If we do, we need to cultivate that day in and day out through prayer in his word. And we need to proclaim this Christ, right? If he really is the only way, then we can't afford to just keep it to ourselves. If true life is dwelling with the Father and Christ is the only way, then we need to be telling our family and our colleagues and our friends, we need to be praying for opportunities to speak of this Christ. Jesus is the way. But then, he's also saying here that he is the continual way. Jesus had more to tell them. In verse 7 he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Now, Philip doesn't get this at all. He kind of says, okay, Jesus, if you're the way, then come on, let's get on this way and go to the Father. Show us the Father if you're the way. And Jesus answers in effect, you can't separate the way from the end. I and the Father are so much one that it's impossible to separate the way from the end. Think about this for a moment with me. Normally, we can do that, right? If you're coming to my house, then there is a way to get there. There's multiple ways to get to my house. But you put my postcode in the sat-nav, and you follow the way that it gives you, whatever way that is. And when you get there, you get off the way, and you go into my house, you leave the way behind, and you hopefully enjoy being at my house. But you use the way, and then you go on to the end. But Jesus is saying that it's not like that with him and the Father. You can't just discard the way when you get to the Father. There's much glorious Trinitarian theology here, and I'm going to go into some of that, but we mustn't miss the purpose of it here. It is that we are exhorted to continual abiding in Christ as the way to the Father. We must never forget that we serve one God, God in three persons, not three gods in three persons. Even as we think of the Father and the Son, we are thinking of one God. Even as we confess that they are distinct persons, each fully God and not a third of God, we must remember that we have one God. Even as we recognize that in redemption, Scripture assigns certain actions to certain persons of the Trinity by way of preeminence, we must remember that those actions are all actions of the one triune God. There is an order to the Godhead. The Father eternally begets the Son. They're not identical or interchangeable. But the Father and the Son have one nature, one will. Whatever they do as one. We must also remember that Jesus is the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. There is one person of the Son in two distinct natures, his divine nature and his human nature. And these two natures are joined together by the incarnation in his one person, so that when he acts either according to his divine nature or his human nature, it is the one person acting. And sometimes things proper to one nature are attributed to the other, as in Acts 20, when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see that? He's talking about God and God purchasing with his own blood. That God didn't die, but the two natures of Christ are so closely linked that Paul can talk like that, sort of going back and forth. And all of this goes into what Jesus is saying here to Philip in verse 10. He says to him, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. We need not be troubled by this talk of authority, because the will of the Father and the Son are one. Jesus Christ in his humanity is fully submitted to the authority of his heavenly Father, and he is inseparably joined in the one person with his divinity, which again is one with the Father. the one God speaks when Jesus speaks. We interact with this one God when we know Jesus. Even as the man, Jesus Christ, was speaking to them in the upper room, God the Father was speaking to them. So, for all of forever, Jesus is the way to the Father, the truth, and the life. We will never get beyond Jesus to the Father. We will always know the Father in Jesus. So this is even more reason to believe in him, to trust him, to abide in him. And if we need help, he says, look at his works. Go look at the Gospels, read them, and see what he has done. The practical implication, though, here is that we need to know Christ and to build up this relationship we have with him. So, let me exhort you tonight. Come to the Father through Christ. Come to Christ if you don't know him. He is the only way to true life. If you do know him, abide in him. Abide in him by knowing his word, by keeping his commandments, by meditating on his truths, by living for him in all of your life, by relying on his Spirit, which he has given you. Why? Because this is true comfort. This is the way you have true comfort. This is the way of salvation. To know the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to know and love you more fully. The world gives us all sorts of lies about what it means to really live. But you say that to truly live is to dwell with you. And the way to you is through your Son. We pray that you would help us to love him more and to abide in him more fully. And we pray that you would help us as we pursue him this week. It is in his name we pray. Amen.